So Revelation chapter 1, we're looking at the first 8 verses. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the 7 churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's pray. Lord, we just read that those who read this book and take it to heart will be blessed. Lord, I pray that would be the case with us as we go through this. Starting this morning, Lord, would you speak to us and through us? Help us to be listening to your word and putting it into practice as well. Amen. Revelation. Let's start with a bit of an introduction as always. So what type of book is Revelation? Depends on what you look at. Some people put it down as an epistle, so something for the church to use in terms of growing, and that would be true. More often, it's rather categorized as apocalyptic literature. And Revelation literally means apocalypsis in the Greek. And all that means is it doesn't mean some doom and gloom or some horrible mystery that's suddenly been revealed. It does mean a revealing. That's purely what the word means, apocalypse, is to reveal. And it's just revealing not only what to come, but what it means as well. And so many times I've talked about when you think of Revelation, we think of Acts. Acts was the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church. And what Revelation does is it pulls back the curtain and it says, what were the physical battles going on behind that spread? So Revelation is taking us right through to the end of time. And it's not just prophecy. It calls it prophecy and it is prophecy. But it's not a chronological frame of events. It's not saying, after this has happened, then this, and then look out for that, and then Jesus will come. That's not what Revelation is doing. Rather, what it's doing is it's telling the same story from different viewpoints. And quite often, the illustration that's used, you might have seen it, is from this film, Vantage Point. Has anyone seen Vantage Point? It's actually quite a good film. And what this is, it's all about an assassination attempt on an American president. But what you see from the film, you see it, that same sequence of events from different angles, from different people's perspectives. This is what Revelation is doing. Well, another way to think of it is a bit like this. See this, we've got 2 different cups here. One cup has a handle and one cup doesn't. Or is it? It's actually the same cup. And that's the danger of reading Revelation wrong. You might think, well, I'm reading a different event here, or this is describing something different to me. No, actually, it's the same thing, but from a different perspective or a different angle. That's what Revelation is doing. And we'll talk a bit more about the structure in a minute. But this is looks like rather confusing structure on the surface. But this is actually how Revelation is working. Is you see, you hear, or it describes one event, and then it goes back and describes that same event from a different viewpoint. So you see, throughout Revelation, you see these descriptions of victory. For example, turn to your Bibles. Let's go to chapter 6. It's important that we understand how this works. Chapter 6, verse 12 and 14. So this is the seven seals. Chapter 6, 12 and 14. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs dropped from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. So here we see definitely the final hour. This is the judgment of Jesus. Now if we go through to chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. So here we have an image of the final judgment being taken place, and there's an image of the new creation. And we see this again. Go to chapter 11. Chapter 11, right at the end, verse 18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. So here we have another description of judgment, just like the one we've just read in chapter 6. And in verse 19, we see, what's the outcome again of this? Verse 19 of chapter 11, then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant, and there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and severe hailstorm. God's temple of heaven was open. Here is another victory scene. And again, chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1. I saw in heaven another great and marvellous sign. Seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. Again, back into God's judgment. And again, we see more and more descriptions of what the new heaven and earth will be like. And this is why this structure is important. The Bible is quite clear. Jesus is going to come back to judge once. And as we see when we go through Revelation, it looks like he's coming back four, five, six, seven times. And how many new earths and new heavens are going to come out of that? Well, there's only going to be one. Jesus is coming back once, and there will be one new creation. And what we see as we go through Revelation is that is told over and over again from different perspectives. And of course, this letter, what's really important, go back to chapter 1. Now, what's really important, and when we understand that this letter, is that it's written to these seven churches in the province of Asia. These seven churches, province of Asia back then, modern Turkey now. So these are the churches, and here's John writing it on this island of Patmos. So he's been imprisoned on this island. This is where he's writing it, right at the end of his life. And he's writing to these seven churches in the province of Asia. And this is an important thing for us to understand as we go through Revelation. If Revelation is all about some distant prophecy in some far-fetched future, then this letter is utterly irrelevant to these seven churches. You have to remember, the Bible's written to people back then, and therefore it had to be relevant for them back then, as much as it is for us now. And what this letter was doing was preparing these seven churches for life in a hostile world until Jesus comes back. Each of the seven churches had a spiritual issue that needed addressing, so that they were better equipped to endure this world until Jesus comes back. But remember, that's the picture that we saw from Daniel. That's what Daniel is trying to show God's people. Babylon is used as this image throughout Revelation, because Babylon was the start of a period where God's people will always be outnumbered and in hostile territory. And as we saw, as we went through Daniel, we saw that those empires, the growth and the fall of those empires back then is just a picture, a story of the world until the end. Where one hostile empire arises and it falls and it's replaced by another one. But at no point do God's people ever have an empire like that on earth, which is why we need to endure. We need to be prepared to suffer until that final victory comes. And that final victory will be guaranteed. Because throughout Revelation, we'll see that God is always with his people and reassuring his people. So if you're going to think of one overall message for the book of Revelation, it would be, my goodness, the suffering will be worth it. My goodness, the suffering will be worth it. And that's why the structure, as we go through it, we try to understand the structure of Revelation, would be so helpful for us. If we read the book of Revelation as this series of repeated cataclysmic events on earth, then that just would be terrifying. But as we see, it paints a picture of a hostile environment, a difficult place to live, yes, for Christ's followers. But with the assurance that God is with us, and we will be with him in victory. And when we get into chapter 4, we'll start looking more at the symbolism. What the numbers mean and the different images that painted, they get repeated. But this starting point for the letter is a good way, and this is why John starts the letter in this way, in such a reassuring way. Because the letter here, these first three verses, sets out the overall theme. And it almost bookends the whole book. Have a look at the first three verses. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now just go right to the end of Revelation, right to chapter 21. And let's have a look at chapter 22 and have a look at the final verses. Chapter 22, the final two verses. So here's John saying, what blessing? Blessing from this. Jesus is coming soon. The final two verses. Revelation 22 from verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. So there's the bookends of this book. Reassurance from God that he is coming, but in the meantime, he will be with us right through to the end. Let's go back to chapter 1. Jesus will usher in a new creation. And with that, it'll be a world in which man lives with God, holy God, in perfect harmony. That's the blessing it talks of in verse 3. Back in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. We're fixing our eyes on that day when Jesus will end all pain and suffering. Everything will be sorted. But until then, life will be difficult, yes. And this is why this first section is so reassuring. Because it's reminding us is that when Jesus comes back, it's going to be to claim his bride. The church is his bride. Jesus, the picture of the groom, he's coming to claim the people that belong to him. Which is why we need to be with Christ. The blessing from reading this is for those who are with Christ and serving him. Otherwise, confusion and resentment and anger can only come from this book, because it won't make sense. You see that? Verse 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. To show his servants. Are you serving God? Are you a servant of Christ? Are you walking with Christ, a disciple of Christ? That's what it means to be a servant. Because we need to be. This revelation from Christ is to his servants to be a blessing. It is Christ's revelation. That's the key thing. It's not John's revelation. It was given to John. He saw it. But the words are the testimony of Jesus to his servants. And we see within this there is an urgency, which is why it's relevant to the churches then. Verse 1, right at the end of verse 1. Which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. And at the end of verse 3, because the time is near. This is, of course, one of the themes that we've seen throughout the Bible. The picture I was painting of, in all those apocalyptic visions that Daniel had, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. Jesus says, I come back like a thief in the night, when you least expect it. So in terms of the church, the servants of Christ, the urgency is there to let people know. You don't know when Jesus is coming out. It's not like a speed camera where you can slow down and suddenly go to the right speed and be fine. We can't just wait for Jesus and think, okay, now I've lived my life my way. Jesus, now can you save me? There won't be that opportunity. It will be swift. But this book is relevant to Christ's servants back then and for now. Which is why the letter was written, as I said, to these seven churches. These seven churches in old Asia, on the west side of Turkey. And why seven churches then? Well, again, we'll talk about seven now. We'll talk about numbers and symbolism more in chapter four. But seven is very symbolic in the Bible. We know that. But it might be slightly more specific than you thought. So seven in the Bible means completeness, yes, or perfection, we know that. But really, probably a more accurate description is the completeness of something in its essence. So what do I mean by that? So here's seven trees. So seven trees in the Bible, what it means is that's the whole word. The seven trees represents the whole word. It's the whole word in its essence. Not necessarily a perfect wood or a perfect tree, although in its context it can mean that. But it means seven trees is the entirety of the wood. And so the seven churches, the reason this is given to seven churches is that represents the church in its entirety. So seven actual letters to these seven actual churches, but actually, by definition, the fact that we're reading it now, it's a letter to all of God's churches at all time. That's why it's seven. And that's why it's important to understand the symbolism here. So this letter, written to them then, is just as applicable for us now. It's to all of God's church. And again, like we saw in Daniel, we see a picture of what's happening in the world back then is a picture of what's happening throughout the world now into the future. So whatever needs addressing in those churches in the old Asia then needs addressing in every church today. And this is why this book is so important and so relevant. But because it's directed to Christ's churches, must be a servant of Christ to receive the full blessing of this, for it to make sense. We see that there's a difference in how this book will be received. Look at halfway through verse 4. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. And if you go to verse 7, you see, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. Do we see a difference here? We see there's grace and peace to some, but mourning to others. And that is all dependent on your relationship with Jesus. How is there going to be grace and peace? Well, because, as we see at the end of verse 5, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. Those who belong to Jesus are those who have had their sins forgiven and now free to serve him. That is why there's blessing to come. That's why we can look forward to Christ coming back, because he's taken the judgment that he will bring with him when he comes back. He's taking that. For those that belong to him, that is a time of something to look forward to, a time of great joy, of peace and blessing. Otherwise, as we see in verse 7, many will mourn when he returns. The mourning, this is coming from Zechariah chapter 12, the mourning is almost a frustration of, why didn't I go with Jesus? But not so much out of regret, just a frustration of, why has it not gone my way? Blessing awaits for those in Christ. And blessing waits for those who are waiting in Christ. This is why we can wait in grace and peace, because he has died and risen for us. And we need to wait. Blessing is to come. That's the ultimate blessing. But what's interesting is that the book makes quite clear is that there's blessing now. Blessings are to be had now. Verse 3 again. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So it's not just the return. It's actually living in these truths now, here and today. Blessing in reading this book, in studying this book, in hearing it read, in hearing it preached. And taking these things to heart, living them out. And that's why precise theology matters. That's why it's important that we understand what this book is about. If this book is just about end times and some physical battle with monsters on the last day, then yes, where's the blessing to be found from that right now? But there's blessing to be taken to heart just by reading and putting into practice this book. Because as we see when we go through this, yes, there's going to be spiritual battles abound, lots and lots of spiritual battles to come, but we don't need to fear. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, he's in charge. And blessing will come to him, from him, who loves us and has freed us by our sin, from our sins by his blood. And has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. The blessing is in living and serving him and taking these words to heart. It means literally to read, hear, and apply what's happening in this book. Read, hear, and apply to our lives these great truths. It's a bit like bread. Any food. Any food is useful for nourishment and giving us what we need. But if you just held the bread in your hand, it wouldn't do much. And that's what John is trying to say here. Don't just listen to this book. Don't just read it and forget about it. You need to put it into action in your life. In the same way, To get the nourishment from the bread, we need to eat it, digest it, and let it go right through our body. John is saying, eat and digest this book. Let it go right through your body, and then it will be a blessing to you. Because we need it, don't we? We need to know and hear these blessings, because it is a tough world. It's a very difficult, tough world. And there's temptations all around us, every day. Every day the world is trying to offer us something better than what we have in Jesus. Every day the world will say, no, Jesus hasn't won. There's bigger battles to come. We need a new saviour, a different type of saviour. Every day the world will offer us what looks like an easier path to take, with better blessings, quicker than what Jesus can offer. And we know the world is full of pain, suffering and illness. We see that every week. And when we look out on the world, it's easy to think, well, yes, I think the world is right. Jesus isn't the answer. And the world will always say, no, you know what? This is the biggest problem today. The biggest problem facing man is X, Y, or Z. Every day, we can hear that rubbish. What Revelation reminds us is that the biggest problem facing man then is sin. The biggest problem facing man now is our sin. And the biggest problem facing man right to the end will always be our sin. And Jesus has dealt with that. Finally, completely dealt with that. That's why we're trusting in him. And this is why this is all about Jesus. This is his revelation to say what he's going to do. This is why this Omega, Alpha and Omega image is so important. Look at verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And it's really important that we understand this Alpha and Omega picture, what he's saying. It doesn't mean that in the beginning was God, and at the end will be God, and everything in between is just whatever happens. Whatever happens, happens. Rather, what he's saying is that it starts with me, it's being sustained by me, and it will finish when I say. Alpha and Omega means by his word only, God brought all things into existence. And by his word, and through his word only, he directs all things. And then by his word only, he will bring all things to a close. Because his word will have achieved everything it set out to do. He says he is the last. Not I will be the last. I already am the last. I've already declared victory. Everything else will pass away. But not Jesus. And not those who belong to him, his bride. That's why there's blessings to be had just by reading and digesting this book and putting it into practice. We can take to heart this book, live by its truths, walk by its truths, and we can take confidence in those truths. And as you'll see, it works in a circular logic. The more we understand it and apply it, we see more of Christ's revelation. And we understand how important it is to be a servant and the blessings that come through that. And the more we understand that, the more we will apply it. And the more we see it's Christ's revelation. And throughout all of that, we understand that Christ is over and above and controlling all of it. That's why this book is a true blessing, not something to be feared or to be confused at. Let's pray. Lord God, we do indeed thank you that you have given us everything we need to know to live as your people, to walk in your ways. Lord, there's nothing left for you to reveal other than your presence in all its fullness and glory. Until then, Lord, we know that the world is a fallen place. Difficult times lay ahead. But Lord, help us to read and digest your word so that we can find blessing in it today, even this very afternoon, and to find strength and endurance to persevere until you come back, when true blessings will really be found. So Lord, help us not to fear this world. Help us to walk strongly, guided by your word, and strengthened through each other and through fellowship, Lord, that you've given us the church so that we can walk through life together. And we know, Lord, that you are always with us right through to the very end. Amen.